You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
And being a high schooler, sometimes you don't, you know, you get bored of class, and what I would do, or me and my friends would do, was occasionally when we would get bored, we would cut school and explore the city, because I went to school in New York City, and being a kid in the Bronx, I didn't really get out much and explore much of the city. So once I got my freedom in high school, going to high school in Manhattan, I was able to, you know, I wasn't supposed to, but I took the chance to cut school and explore the city. And there was one time where we went to downtown, and we went to Bloomingdale's. How many are familiar with Bloomingdale's in New York City? No? Okay. It's a big, all right, it's a big, expensive, fancy store, and there's a lot of high-end stuff. Never been there, always wanted to see how it was, but going there, walking to the door, we were met by a security guard, and the security guard said, "No way you guys are coming in here. You have to be 18, or you have to have a parent with you." So that was a bummer that happened, because we were looking forward to coming in and having access to the store and seeing all the fancy stuff that I couldn't afford at that time. And so the reason why I tell that story is because in our text today, it speaks of having access, access to God. And not just access to God, but why we have access to God. And it's not because of our own merits, and as we look at the text, we'll see why we have access to God, and I'm sure we already know the direction that I will be going. But it's important for us, as we go and think about the new year, many of us probably have goals that we're setting for the new year, maybe resolutions, whatever word you like to use, either goals, resolutions, all of us have them. Even us in the church, out in the world, and the barbershop this weekend, that's all I heard. Hey, what's your New Year's resolution? What's your New Year's resolution? So from losing weight to getting a better career, these are all good things. But as a church, I think I want us to consider some other goals that we can, I think, put at the top of our priority list of goals for this year. So our text today, if we can open our Bibles or devices, tablets, phones, whatever you have, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And I know Adam said in the worship prep that it was kind of a one-off, but I think it is important for us at the end of this year, 2023, and looking forward to the next year, 2024, that we have give us a certain perspective to look at the next coming year ahead of us. None of us knows what's going to happen next year. I certainly don't know, but we know who does. God does. Amen. So read along with me, beginning in verse 19. Well, you know what? I think better yet, verse 19 kind of comes in the middle of a certain argument where the author of Hebrews is closing a section in the beginning of the book where he's explaining, because it's not really a letter, it's not a letter to a church, this is a sermon that the author is preaching or it was recorded, however it was, but there's a context to the verses that I'm bringing to you this morning. So let's go ahead and read the first 18 verses, and then we'll go into the verses that I have for today. All right. So beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. It's a very important point. And by that, will we have been sanctified? And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, that is the offering of Christ, his body, his blood, he has perfected for all time. Let me say that again. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, that I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Bless you. Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now comes our verse. So it begins in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another to love and good works." "And let us consider how to serve one another to love and good works." Did I read it? Yes, I did. "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's why it's important that we have good glasses. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, I ask you this morning that you would attend to your word with power. Lord, that your word would land, on the hearts of your people, that you would convict them, that you would give them courage, that you would give them comfort through this word. Lord, I ask you that you would open my mouth bold, that you would help me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of your word, of your gospel. Father, may you strengthen, may you fortify, may you bless the reading and hearing and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." So I've divided the sermon into two portions. Gospel privileges will be our first point, verses 19 to 21, and gospel duties in verses 22 to 25. But underneath those headings, I have some subpoints that I will allude to along the way. So in verse 19, what we have as a gospel privilege is an accepted sacrifice. So as we saw in verses 1 through 18, it says that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. And those good things to come was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, brothers, we have confidence. And this confidence we have is not a confidence that we drum up on our own. It's not an arrogance. It's not a confidence that we gain from our own merits, but we only gain this confidence through the merits of what Christ has done on our behalf. So not only do we have confidence, and it's not if we have confidence, it's since we have confidence, because this confidence has been done. This confidence has been given to us. And because we have this confidence, we can enter in, unlike me at Bloomingdale's, we can enter in to the holy places enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So there we see it is Christ by his blood, by his merits, by what he has done that we can enter in. He came to do the will of his Father in redeeming sinful man. And that is what we have confidence in. That is what we have faith in. And that is how we are able to enter in through the work of our great high priest, Jesus. Amen. Verse 20, we have an open sanctuary. Verse 20, it says, by the new, I'll read 19 so that way it makes sense when I say it. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So here we see a more detailed description of what Christ has done. He came and offered his body as a once for all sacrifice. And by this once for all sacrifice, he has opened up for us a way, an access to God. So we no longer are held back because of our sin, because Christ washed us of our sins, because Christ redeemed us from our sins, because he ever lives to intercede for us, we continually have access to God the Father. So we do not need to shrink back in fear, because the sanctuary is open, and it has been opened by the blood and body of Jesus. Here it says in verse 20, towards the B part of the verse, it says that he has opened us through the curtain that is his flesh. So if we remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was crucified, the curtain in the temple, the veil, was rent. It was torn from top to bottom, and this signifies Christ's sacrifice. His body was rent. His body was torn. And having his body torn and rent on our behalf, he opened the way back to God. Amen. And verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So when we look at verse 21, it should remind us of chapter 3. Hold on 1 second, I'll go back to it. Hebrews chapter 3, where it says, verse 16, I believe. Hold on 1 second. I didn't write it down. That's fine. Bear with me. 3:1-6 is what I'm looking for. Sorry. Thank you, Tony. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So who was the one that he was faithful to who appointed him? It was God the Father who sent him. So this says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So going back here to verse 21, we see that we have this great high priest over the house of God, a great high priest who was greater and more faithful than Moses. So when we think of these gospel privileges, we have an open sanctuary. We have access to the blood of Christ And Christ being seated at the right hand of God as our great high priest, our great intercessor, our great mediator by his blood, by his death, and by his resurrection. How should we then live? How should we live as believers of these great truths and doctrines that the Bible teaches us? We should, especially when we're thinking this new year, and we're looking at goals and resolutions, I think the next portion of our sermon, where we'll spend a considerable amount of time, is important when we think of those goals and resolutions. Because of these gospel privileges that Christ merited for us, there are gospel duties that are attached to these that we, through the help of the Spirit, and because of what Christ has done, should be doing. So, transitioning from verses 19 to 21, let's look at 22 to 25. Beginning at verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So in verse 22, our first gospel duty is that we draw near. We draw near to God. Jesus has opened up the way for us. It may sound familiar because we've heard this already in our Advent series of expectations, where we learn how Christ was our great high priest, and then Hebrews 4:16, where he says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So here's, in this context, it is speaking, and the like I said, this is a sermon, so he's not just speaking to the congregation, he's also including himself. He's saying, "Let us draw near." He's encouraging not just his hearers, but himself as well, because in those days, the Jewish Christians were being persecuted, some to the point of falling away, and some to the point of just losing their faith and not knowing how to live this faith in the midst of persecution. So if we look at our day, yeah, things are pretty bad, but I don't think it's as bad as it was back then. So this encouragement is as important then as it should be to us now. So this context tells us to draw near. So how do we draw near to God? Well, there's many ways that we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God like we are doing now in the hearing of the word and preaching and prayer and song and worship. These are ways that we draw near to God, through the ordinary means of grace, through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And it says also that we're to draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, well, I'll give you a moment to get there. Here in chapter 3, verse 12, it gives a warning. Like I said, Hebrews is a sermon, so there's exhortation, there's encouragement, there's application, and there are warnings in the book. This particular warning says to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So this warning tells us that we're to come into God's presence with true hearts in full assurance of faith, not with guilt or an evil conscience, because those things will cause you to draw away from God. Sometimes we have sin, and I know in my case, there are times that, my sin will cause me to not want to pray or not want to come to church and things like that. Those things happen in the life of a believer. But with full assurance of faith, when we know these gospel privileges that we have an open and accepted sacrifice of Christ, an open sanctuary to God, and a great intercessor and high priest, this should give us that full assurance to want to and to desire to. And I pray that God would stir up that desire for us to want to continue to draw near. And this is something that, again, should be a goal and a resolution for the new year, that we would desire to draw near to God more and more and more. And it ties to the last part of the verse where it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So these things should grow in us. We should desire these things more as the day draw near, as we see Christ who is soon to come. Amen? So we have this full assurance of faith from what God has done. Also, from what it says in this same verse, it says, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And that being sprinkled clean harkens back to when Moses sprinkled the people with blood in Exodus 24, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. So he would sprinkle the people with blood to signify their purity. And Christ has done that with his own blood. He has sprinkled our hearts with his blood, regenerating us, removing that evil conscience and or guilty conscience from us, so that we may, with full assurance of faith, draw near to God. And he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, hearkening back to the old covenant, where the priests, before entering into the presence of God, they would have to wash their bodies, cleansing themselves ritually. Christ has done that for us. We don't need to try to purify ourselves. We cannot, by our own merits, by our own works, by our own, you know, no matter how good looking we are or whatever, those things will not get us to draw near to the presence of God. It is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. So with this full assurance of faith, being sprinkled clean, being washed by the blood of Christ, we turn now to our next gospel duty, which is in verse 23. And here I'm going to spend a little bit more time. It says, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The first part of this verse, again, harkens back to Hebrews chapter 4, where the author encourages us, or encourages his hearers, to hold fast to their confession, since we have Christ as a great high priest. Now, however, here, it serves as a reminder of that same truth, and since we have this great high priest in Jesus, and since he lives forever to intercede on our behalf, and since he has washed us and purified us with his own blood, and since this all gives us confidence to draw near, we ought to, without bending, without wavering, hold fast to who he is. And where he is seated in heaven. Our very souls should be anchored to Christ. Holding fast. Sometimes our grip is very weak. Most times our grip is very weak. Many things can turn us away. Many things can cause us to waver. But the one thing that I want you to hold on to is that Christ is our anchor for our souls. This is the hope. This is the hope that we hold on to as our confession. When we believe this word and we confess this word, we agree with what it says, is what confession means. We agree with what it says, we hold fast to it, and Christ holds fast to us. He is the very anchor to our souls. Where you could find that is, well, yeah, let me read that. That's a good text. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, for when God made a promise to Abraham, Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham should serve as an example to us, and we've been going through Genesis, so this is appropriate to see how Abraham believed God, and he obtained the promise, patiently waiting. For people swear by something greater, verse 16, than themselves, and in all disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this anchor of the soul is not something that just made up off the top of my mind. This is something that is found in Scripture. It teaches us that we are to hold fast to all that God has promised us. And Christ has fulfilled those things. And so as we hold fast to him, he holds fast to us as an anchor to our souls. For faithful is he, and this is the Greek word order that I'm going to read it in. For faithful is he who promised. Did you hear that? Faithful is he who promised. The faithfulness does not depend on us. The faithfulness depends on Christ. He is the one who is faithful. We can waver like a ship on a sea, on a storm-tossed sea. The only thing holding that ship steady is the anchor. And many of us have gone through many things this past year. I know I have. I know many of us have. And the only thing that I myself can testify to is that Christ has been the anchor. There are many things that could have caused to fall away or to stumble, but Christ is the anchor. Our very hopes should not be anchored in anything else but Jesus. The confession of our faith and the possession of our faith does not depend on us, but on he who promised. He is faithful forever. No matter the trial, no matter the storm, our hopes are anchored in heaven where Christ is. Amen. Amen. And our final two verses 24 and 25, we'll take together because that's how they are. They go together. It says in verse 24, and let us, and one important thing I want us to notice, which I didn't say in the beginning, but I hope you notice, that these three verses begin with these two words, let us. Let us. It's not a suggestion. It is more of a you ought to or you should. He's saying let us, because of these truths, these privileges that we have in Christ, let us then do these things. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And finally, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So now considering the previously mentioned verses, these last two focus on doing life together. Because we can have faith on our own. We can hold fast to Christ on our own. But one thing we cannot do is consider to stir. We cannot stir up one another if we're not around one another. Amen? We must consider, think about, ponder on, figure out how to stir up one another in love and good works. Here in the Greek, the words stir up, the ESV calls it, translates it, He translates it, the actual Greek word means to provoke one another. And usually if you read scripture, you see provoke as a negative. Many places you see provoke, the children of Israel provoke God to wrath or to anger. Or I provoke my little brother to do something terrible. You know, provoking always has a kind of negative connotation, but here it is put in a positive sense because it's telling us that we should be provoking one another, we should stimulate one another, we should prod one another to love and good works. And it's an intentional connotation, meaning that we should mutually, because it's one another, we should be mutually considering with intent, stirring, provoking, and or stimulating one another to these love and good works. Because Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How can the world know that we are the church if we are not loving one another? So therefore, since we are to do everything that we can to be prodding one another in the direction of love and good works, this idea also carries on to the next part of the verse, because how are we, again, like I said, to be provoking one another in love and good works if we are neglecting to meet? So our first two gospel duties, like I said, were derived from faith and hope, and these are things that we can do on our own, but we shouldn't do them on our own. The third one here, stirring up one another to love and good works, is from the idea of love. We show our love for Christ when we come together as we are now in corporate worship, glorifying God together. We stir up one another by learning the truths of the Bible together, studying His Word, and in turn, we show our love to one another by praying for one another, praying with one another, be an example in discipling one another, encouraging one another, studying the Word together, or just spending time with one another. These things would cause us, I pray that these things will cause us to stir up love, that we would stir up one another to love and good works. Amen. These same words on this page were not written directly to us. These were written to a people who were suffering great persecution, as I said, and yet they joyfully gathered. They joyfully met with one another. They joyfully discipled one another in the midst of fierce persecution. And these things, I pray, would grow in us. Like I said, these are things that I desire for us to look forward into 2024, and that these things would grow in us, not just 2024, but Lord willing, all the way till whenever the Lord comes. Amen. So even more, we should be loving one another, and even more, we should be encouraging one another and praying and discipling one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near. So how can we apply this? Again, these goals and resolutions could be for a better job. It could be for, you know, losing a couple of pounds. Whatever they are, and not to say again, these are good goals to have. Nothing wrong with these goals, but I want our goals to be a little higher than those. And when I mean higher, I don't mean high expectations, but I mean higher towards heaven. That we should be, as we go into 2024, let us seek more to draw near to God with this full assurance of faith and confidence. As we go into 2024, let us hold fast to the hope that is anchored in our Lord Jesus. As we go forth into 2024 and beyond, let us commit to the gathering of the church. Let us commit to provoking or stirring up one another, if you like that better, to love and to good works. Let us enjoy the gospel. Let us love the gospel. Let us live the gospel, and let us spread the gospel. Amen. And if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord and you're sitting there listening to this goofy preacher ramble on about things that you do not understand, I pray that you would talk to someone who has brought you here, or I can just tell you what the gospel is now. That God made this world perfect and good, but we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin came down all the way through the generations to us. So we were born in sin. And because of that sin, we justly deserve God's displeasure and wrath and judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is that this Jesus that I am preaching about today has bled and died for us, rose again on the third day, and is seated in heaven, ready and waiting to receive all those who repent of those of their sins and comes to him. Amen. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.